just love that song. I don't know why, but it just fills me with joy every time I hear it. It was actually performed by Gayla Peavy, and here's a picture of her in the right-hand corner. Rich Steele pointed out to me that she looks a lot like she could be a member of the Hook family. Probably true. You may not know the history of this song. She was a regional child star in the Oklahoma City area, and this song shot to the top of the charts. Now, a popular legend holds that in this 1953 hit had been recorded as a fundraiser to bring the city zoo a hippo. But in 2007, in a radio interview with Detroit-based WNIC, Peavy actually clarified what happened. The song was not originally recorded as a fundraiser. Instead, a local promoter picked up on the popularity of the song and Peavy's local roots, and he launched a campaign to present her with an actual hippopotamus on Christmas Day, which happened. Can you imagine the parents of Miss Peavy on Christmas morning when the doorbell rang and they said, oh, excuse me, we have out here for you a hippopotamus, which just goes to show you, be very, very careful what you ask for, even in songs. I'll never forget one time, Jennifer on Christmas, she wanted a chinchilla. Now, there's very different ways. You can have a chinchilla coat, you can have a chinchilla mink, earmuffs, gloves, or whatever, but she didn't specify. So I went down to the pet store and got a chinchilla, complete with a cage. It was a wonderful thing. What is it that you want for Christmas? What is it that you're hoping for on Christmas? You know, the world says things like hippopotamuses. Is that what you want for Christmas, or do you want something more than that? Should we be looking for something more than that? Today, we're starting our Advent sermon series, and we're going to look at some of these incredibly fun Christmas songs that happen at the Christmas season that talk about what we should have for Christmas. What do you want? A hippopotamus? Or do you want something else? And so we're going to go through and look at what Christ wants us to have during the Advent season. And today, we're going to look at the gift of hope. And to do that, we're going to go into our epistle lesson where Paul talks about the church in Rome, and quite honestly, it doesn't appear like it's a whole lot different the times back then as it was for us today. Listen in verse 22 as Paul writes in Romans 8, verses 22, listen to what Paul says. He says, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies." Paul talks about the current condition in the Church of Rome as if it's in childbirth, as if it's a labor period. And I'm sure that some of you have been in labor. Some of you have been by the bedside of somebody who's been in labor. It's a difficult time. It's a very difficult time. And quite honestly, the women just want to get the thing over with. They would not like to be in labor. And imagine what it was like back in the days of Paul, where they didn't have doctors and they didn't have medicine. They didn't have epidurals. All they had was, you're going to have the baby. And it was a very, very risky time. And that period of time when you're in labor is just a very, very tenuous time. It's a time of stress. It's a time where you want the thing to be over with. I looked on the internet. Someone posted the question, how long were you in labor? One lady said, I know everyone's experience is different, but was just wondering, what is the norm? I was in labor for 14 hours. How about you? Now, when you post labor stories on the internet, you will get many, many, many responses. One lady, 25 hours from first contraction to holding her. Only pushed for 15 minutes, though, thank God, because that was definitely the worst part of the time for me. Or another lady, I was in labor with my first for 43 hours. 40 of it was unmedicated. I remember when Jennifer was having Krista, and they decided to give her the epidural. The doctor came out with this big, huge shot that's about that long. Have you seen this? goes up in the epidural space, numbs things. You know, I fainted. Labor is not a pleasant thing. And Paul says that we are in labor. Our world is like in labor. We're waiting for that great thing that's coming at the end. But right now, all we have is sitting here in this pain and this frustration and this groan as we wait for the pains of childbirth. And Paul wrote this 2,000 years ago, but how much is that like our world today? Because in a deep sense, we all know that there's something wrong with this world. And if we just look at the news around us right now, we say, what in the world is going on? And how can we get through this? The euro is collapsing. And last week we saw, Greece and all these countries are so close to just absolutely collapsing, which is causing what? Our Wall Street to fall. And so we have people that are out there occupying all these different parks, Occupy Wall Street. We were in Tucson last week, and we saw all the people occupying downtown Tucson. There's mayhem in the shopping malls. Did you read about all the things about people pushing and shoving and trying to beat each other over a $2 toaster? And we look at all this, and we say, this isn't right. This isn't the way the world should be. It shouldn't be so awful. We shouldn't be in such pains as in labor. But Paul says, we're hoping for the wrong thing. Paul says, we're hoping for a hippopotamus. But Christ has something much better in store for us. Sir Thomas More, I don't know if you remember Sir Thomas More, but he lived in England around the time of Henry VIII. Henry VIII wanted to marry Anne Boleyn, and so he was trying to get the approval of Sir Thomas More. And Sir Thomas More wouldn't give the approval, and so he killed Sir Thomas More. You all know that, Sir Thomas More. He wrote a book called Utopia. And in that book, he outlined what a perfect world would look like if only we could have an island out in the Atlantic Ocean that had all these conditions. And as he wrote this book, there was ecological harmony. All the plants and the animals and the people, they all got together in harmony. There was economic harmony. The citizens did not what they had to work to survive, but they did what they enjoyed. And they kind of pooled all their resources together, and everybody lived within their means, and the citizens did what they wanted to do. There was world peace. There were no wars. There was religious harmony. People didn't battle each other over the battle lines of religion. They just lived together in harmony. And here was the one thing that he thought was for sure going to happen, for sure going to happen, and that was that science and technology would alleviate human suffering and maybe even human death. And how much has science and technology progressed since the time of Sir Thomas More and when he wrote Utopia? But let me ask you a question. Have we found Utopia? With all the science and the technology and the knowledge and everything else that's going on in this history, have we found that great way that we can all live together in peace and harmony? Or have we not? And think about the advances that we've made in medicine and science and technology. Have those things helped us out so that we all live together in peace more peacefully? Or have we become more divided as a society? See, what Paul would say is that what you guys are looking for is a hippopotamus. There is no such thing as world peace, as world harmony. Why? Because that hope is in mankind to make a better world. And mankind can never make a better world. Mankind is sinful. Our hope for mankind to solve all the problems of the world is just a hope that we, with our sinful nature, will somehow put aside our sinful nature and live with harmony with each other. And that simply is not going to happen because each and every one of us has sin. Each and every one of us want to get everything for ourselves. Each and every one of us are always trying to figure out a way to game the system. And as long as mankind is in charge, there really is no hope, is there? But Paul says there is hope. There is hope as he goes on to verse 26, and he says there's hope. Why? Because in the same way, the Spirit helps our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he goes on in verse 27, and he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit. Why? because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Verse 28, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. We are hoping that society will come together and that we'll be this great society, but that's not going to happen. The best that we can hope for is two things. One is that in the midst of this thing, that God's presence and God's Spirit will be there. Some of God's greatest work happens, folks, when society is not utopia. God doesn't care about utopia in this world. What God cares is that His Spirit is alive and active in His church, in His people. That when this world gets tough and when life gets tough and when people start beating each other up over a $2 toaster, that God's Spirit is at work in His people, bringing hope to His people. But the hope that we have isn't that this world that we live in today is going to be this great utopia. The hope that we have as Christians is that God will be with us and that someday there will be a utopia. It'll be a utopia when all of this is laid waste and barren, and when God comes again and the trumpets shout and the angels come and proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior and the new heavens come. That's the true utopia. And that's the hope that we have as Christians. The hope that someday this babe that was born in Bethlehem, that was crucified for our sins, that was died and resurrected, that someday He will come again. That's the hope that we cling to in this Christmas season. It's not a hippopotamus. It's Jesus. You know, Gayla Peavy actually did, when she got the hippopotamus, she donated it to the city zoo. And the hippopotamus lived there for 50 years. Great, great story. Didn't even know that he was such a popular hippopotamus, but he was. But see, someday, God will make good all the things in this earth. And He will take all the prayers that we take, the hippopotamus prayers that we take, and work for good, because all things work for good. And someday we will see the babe in the Bethlehem return, and He will take us to live in a utopia. And that is the Christian hope of Advent. In Jesus' name, amen.